Question 165, the Westminster Larger Catechism. Let us read that responsibly together. The question is very simple. What is baptism? Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein Christ hath ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, to be a sign and seal of engrafting into himself, of remission of sins by his blood, and regeneration by his Spirit, of adoption and resurrection unto everlasting life, and whereby the parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church, and enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. Well, I want us to read briefly a brief passage, the end of Matthew's Gospel, a well-known passage, I hope. If not, a wonderful passage to think about here at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, the so-called Great Commission, where we read these words. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God write his wonderful holy word upon our hearts this evening. Well, beloved in Christ, my friends, we, in God's good providence, have this question before us. It wasn't by design, but in God's good providence, this question before us tonight follows upon witnessing baptism this morning. And so it's wonderful in God's providence how that happens sometimes, and for us to think especially about what happens this morning. What is the significance of baptism in general? But for us in particular, all of us here have received that sign now, all of our little ones, and for some of us as adults, we have received that sign. What is the significance of baptism? Why do we celebrate and administer baptism? What is the great purpose of it in our lives? And so we come to this question and to this wonderful passage where Jesus institutes this sign, this seal, this ordinance, this sacrament of holy baptism. So what is the meaning of what baptism is? And I want to very simply present what baptism is, to explain it to you in a way that I trust we can see it clearly from the passage before us, especially verses 19, that is, and 20, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And we have to do this, just as we begin, we have to do this because we are disciples of Christ. A disciple is a student, and Jesus describes us as students, as it were, in the school of Christ. And Paul describes it elsewhere in his epistles as having been taught by Christ, having been taught Christ himself. We are students. We are disciples. We are followers. And so it is important for us to not only think about these things all the time, but in a particular way, as we hear from our catechism, a summary of them in a summary way, we come to think about them a little more deeply, I hope. And so it's required of us by God that we love God not only with our souls and hearts and strength, but also with our minds. We have to think rightly about God. We have to think God's thoughts after him. We should desire to want to know who he is and who we are and what he's made us and the things that he's done to us, the things that he does in us. And baptism is one of those. So what is the sacrament of baptism? Notice then, briefly, the main idea I want us to think about is this, that baptism is the sign of initiation. The sign of initiation. It brings us into the covenant relationship with the triune God. It is a sign we saw last Lord's Day, a seal. It exhibits grace. It is a visible picture of all that Christ has done for us. And it brings us into a relationship with God. It brings us into the covenant of grace, as the answer says. And we'll see next Lord's Day, Lord willing, when it speaks about infant baptism as well as convert baptism, that baptism is a sign of the covenant of grace. And so it brings us in a visible way into a relationship with the triune God. That's what an initiation is. It's our sign. It's our mystery, as the Greek church describes the sacraments. It's our outward ritual, ceremony, by which we bring people into the church. And they come to have a relation with the church as well as with Christ. And they belong to Him. And the wonderful words of our catechism say at the very end there, all that this means when it says that we are engaged to be holy and only the Lord's. A wonderful picture there. That we are engaged to Christ to be holy His. Our whole being belongs to Him. And only do we belong to Him as the great husband of the church. So baptism is a sign of initiation into a covenant relationship with the triune God. And that is shown in three particular things here in our passage. Notice that we baptize in water. Simple enough. We baptize with words, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we baptize for worship. That's the purpose. That's what baptism does. That's what it causes us to do and to become. And I pray the Holy Spirit would cause us to know the meaning of our baptism, to trust in Christ tonight. It is a sign then of our being brought into a relationship, as the covenant relationship with the triune God. And so we baptize in water. Jesus says this very simply. He says, baptizing them. And all the examples of baptism in the gospel stories we've seen already in our morning service, all the way back in chapters 3 and 4 of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus himself was baptized and all the disciples of John were baptized with water in the Jordan River. And so Jesus says to baptize them. And the ritual of baptism, the sign, the ceremony, it involves the baptizer, the one doing the baptizing, the baptized, the one receiving baptism, and water. And then there are also words, we'll see. What is the significance of water, brothers and sisters? Why is it that we have this sign? Well, we have a sign because we've seen that we are weak in faith, and so God wants to prop up our faith. He wants to assure us. And He gives us visible signs and seals. But why water? Why, if God is going to give us any outward sign and symbol of the work of grace, why does He choose water? Now, you can see the significance of water, especially when you contrast baptism with water, the sign of the new covenant, with the Old Testament sign of initiation, which was circumcision. So think about how baptism is contrasted with circumcision. They are both signs. They are both signs of entering into, of being initiated into a covenant. But in the old, there's circumcision, and now in the new, there is baptism. Circumcision involved what? It involved, of course, cutting away of skin. It involved blood. Baptism is water. There's a great significance to the difference between blood in the Old Covenant and water in the New Covenant. The Belgian Confession of Faith tells us the significance of that is that by Jesus Christ, who has come and died for us, and baptism now is a sign that uses water, that by the shedding of His blood, Jesus has ended all other sheddings of blood, which men could or would make as a propitiation or satisfaction for sin. The fact that we use water testifies that Jesus Christ, once and for all, has died for sinners. And there is nothing more to expect from Him or from us to make a satisfaction to God's justice, to propitiate His wrath towards our sins. It testifies of the finality that Christ says it is finished. And so it uses water. And so we use water, no longer using the sign of circumcision, which involved blood. But there's a second contrast between circumcision and baptism. There's blood versus water. But think about the recipients in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, from Abraham onward. Who receives the sign of initiation into a covenant of grace? And who receives it now? In the Old Testament, God gave circumcision only to males. 8 days old and above, or converts who came into that covenant relationship. God restricted the sign. Not that children, girls did not belong, but the sign was only given to males in that covenant. And so it was a restrictive sign. But yet now, in contrast, in Jesus Christ, as we baptize with water, it is a sign that does not discriminate between the sexes, boys and girls, males and females. And so Paul can say, for example, Galatians chapter 3, "For as many of you," speaking of the whole church, "as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus." We baptize in water because Christ has finished the work of redemption. We baptize in water because now the covenant of grace is much more universal, much more expansive. The arms of the covenant of grace are much wider now in the new covenant. And we baptize all children of professing believers and all those who profess faith in Christ, regardless of whether they are male or female, because it testifies to the oneness of the covenant of grace, that we are all one in Christ. So we can see its significance in this contrast. But you can also understand the significance of baptism with water when you compare New Testament baptism with the various Old Testament events that are described by the New Testament as baptisms. There were baptisms in the Old Testament. There were three in particular. There was, first of all, the flood of Noah. God sends water upon the earth, and God sends water upon the earth to judge sinful humanity, as well as to put a separation between the world and the church. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 3 that there were eight souls. They were saved through water in the ark. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law, all were saved through that water, which he says baptism now is the antitype of this. And so in baptism, like in the flood, God gives a sign of the judgment of sin, and a sign that He separates out from the world to Himself a people. There's another sign that is described, another event described as a baptism, that is the Red Sea. Again, at the Red Sea, God uses water, and He opens the waters, and He sends His people through upon dry land, and they go safely through. And when they reach the other side, they reach the shore, they turn around, and Moses raises up his staff, and the waters fall upon the Pharaoh's host, his armies. Again, water was used to judge his enemies, to judge sin, and again, to distinguish the church from the world, the people of God, the covenant people, from those outside, the Israelites from the Egyptians. Old Testament baptisms were meant then to judge sin and to make a distinction. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10. He describes the Red Sea as a baptism. They were all baptized under the cloud into Moses. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for the rock that followed them was Christ Himself. And he goes on to describe the Lord's Supper and baptism and all the significance of them in comparison to the Old Testament. These were baptisms. There's also a third baptism in the Old Testament. Really, it's a whole series of baptisms, but just to categorize them as one. All the Old Testament ceremonial washings that the priests underwent when they served God in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. For example, when Aaron and his sons were ordained to the ministry, there were all kinds of sacrifices. There was a robe given to signify being set apart, but there was also a ritual washing, a cleansing, a picture of the washing away of sins. They offered sacrifices, they washed themselves. The bronze laver then was placed in between. If you were to look at the tabernacle structure, the first thing you would see was the high altar of sacrifice. The bronze altar. Then next was the bronze laver, this big pool of water. And then the tabernacle. Why was it in between? It's because the priests would be in the place ministering in the tabernacle. And when they would come out, they would have to wash themselves first before they can offer sacrifice. And then after offering sacrifices, they would then have to wash again before they could enter God's presence. This washing with water in the Old Testament by the priests as they prayed and as they offered sacrifice in the tabernacle and temple. The book of Hebrews 9:12 describes these as various baptisms. The ESV calls them washings, but it's baptisms. Baptism, then, using water, as Jesus commands, is a sign of the washing away of our sins, the judging of sin, the condemnation of our sins by Christ who died upon the cross for us, and His blood washes us from all of our sins. It's a sign that distinguishes us from the world. The Belgian Confession describes it as a sign that makes the division between us and all those of strange religions. It's a sign of cleansing and a sign of distinction. And as well, the various washings of the priests, which we'll see in the third point, they were also washings that were meant to push us to worship God for the purpose of service, for the purpose of worship. So we baptize them very simply with water, because in contrast to the blood of the Old Covenant, Christ has finished the work. In contrast to the restrictiveness of the Old Covenant, now God gives His sign to all those who would call upon His name, and all little children as well of those people. And to show us, like the Old Testament, the great continuity between God's work in the Old and the New Testaments, all that God is showing us, that He judges sin by the element of water, that He distinguishes us from the world by it. Notice secondly, that again as a sign of initiation, of bringing us into a covenant relationship with the Triune God, we baptize with words. Jesus says, of course, here, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name or into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It's important that we recognize the words. Not because just because they're there, but apart from the words, the sign, the ceremony, the ritual has no meaning. It's insignificant. And so Christ our Lord did not give us just a sign. He didn't just give us a ritual for us to do perpetually over and over and over again without understanding. He gave us a sign of baptism with words, the action of baptizing, the element of water, along with, joined with, the words that are used, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Well, why? Again, apart from the words, the sign is meaningless. Think about, for example, all of us who are married, all of us who have gone to a wedding, and we've seen a wedding ceremony. Now, unless I'm mistaken, all wedding ceremonies here in the United States of America involves rings and vows, signs and words. Now, if the husband was to give his wife a ring, and she was then to give him a ring, and then that was the end of it, what would the ring mean? We would be left in doubt. We would wonder. We would question, well, what are they saying to each other? What is their commitment? What is this ceremony all about? Why are we here? Rings are exchanged, and they are explained. Rings are explained with the vows. With this ring, I thee wed. Promise to have and to hold, for richer, for poorer, in death, life and in death, health and sickness and so forth, till death do us part. The words explain the ceremony. The words explain the significance of the element of water in baptism. Well, what do those words mean? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Notice that Jesus says to baptize them in or into the name of. Of course, there's the singular there, the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity here, the one God who exists in three persons. But as well to say, to baptize in or into the name of something, to invoke the name of God upon someone or something, is to place one under that one's authority. To put them into a relationship to them, Lord to servant, God to creature. That's why he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. To baptize in the triune God's name is to bring us into a relationship with the Lord himself, who lives and reigns forever from heaven. What do those words in particular then mean? Now, the answer from the Catechism gives a little explanation of that by saying that it is a sign and seal of engrafting into Christ, to plug us into Christ, to unite us into Christ, of remission of sins by his blood, regeneration by his Spirit, adoption, resurrection unto everlasting life. All the blessings that God himself gives to us are signified and sealed and exhibited in baptism. There's not one benefit of Christ, that one thing he's done for us, and not one thing that he does in us, that is not symbolized, that is not offered there in the waters of baptism. Regeneration, adoption, everlasting life, cleansing, belonging, all the wondrous gifts of grace that God himself offers to us in the gospel, are offered in a visible way and promised in a visible way in the words of baptism. Now, I have yet to find, I'm only 36, almost 37, but I've yet to find a more elegant, a more powerful explanation of the words in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no place I've ever read that says it quite like the words I read this morning. The words in that form for baptism, you can read it in the hymnal, form one for infant baptism as well as for adult baptism. It's the same words. They're the same words that are used. That form for infant baptism that we've read many times in this church, form one, was written originally by John Calvin himself, and then through various other authors was added to and adapted into our Reformed, Dutch Reformed liturgy. The form for adult baptism was written at the Synod of Dort. There was no form for converts, and so they took the form for baptism of infants and adapted it for the use of an adult convert, as we heard and saw this morning. These words, brothers and sisters, are amazing. They're wonderful. They explain the significance of the words of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? When we come to receive the sign of baptism, when we see that sign placed upon a child or an adult, we hear these promises. Let me just read those words. When we come into the presence of God and we hear the name of God the Father in baptism, invoked, called down upon this person, the form says this: for when we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs. And therefore, because we are in his covenant, because we are his children, adopted by grace, he will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. He's the Father. We are the sons and daughters. He will bring us into his family. He will give us all the family's treasures. He will protect us as members of the family. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, the form says, the Son seals unto us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we, just as an aside, when we trust in Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in him, the reality of the words of baptism and the water, the sign itself, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are freed from sin, we are accounted righteous. It's as if we ourselves have passed the Red Sea, brothers and sisters. We've been freed from Egypt, the bondage of sin. And we are acceptable to God. It's as if we've come through the flood itself, unharmed, unscathed. And God brings us into His presence. He makes a covenant with us. Likewise, when we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, imparting to us, giving to us, that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. To signify our initiation into this covenant with the Triune God, we baptize in water. We baptize with words, the full richness and significance of those words, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All that they have done for us, all that they mean to us, all the significance of those words themselves, we reap the benefits of when we trust in Christ. And finally, and briefly, we baptize, notice thirdly, for worship. We baptize in water, with words, for worship. The purpose of being baptized is to be brought into that covenant family so that we would be the people of God, to worship God. Again, our Lord Christ does not just command His apostles to baptize, but also it says in verse 20 to teach. Notice the main verb of the Great Commission is not go. The main verb in the Great Commission is make disciples, make students, make followers of Christ. How do we make followers of Christ? Baptizing and teaching. Those are the dependent verbs, of the subordinate verbs that explain the meaning of discipleship. It is to be baptized, to belong to Christ, and to be taught of Christ Himself. Teaching them, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. What are we to be taught? What must we teach our children? What must be taught from this pulpit? All that I have commanded you. The entirety of the Word of God. Everything in it. All the good news, all the bad news, all the easy stuff to hear, all the harsh things to hear. And it's going to get a little harsh in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount pretty soon. Jesus calls us to radical discipleship, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We must observe all that I have commanded you, Jesus says, to worship Him, to receive His Word, to do what He says, to give ourselves completely to Him, to enter into, again, the catechism, to enter into an open and professed engagement, to be wholly and only the Lord's. J.C. Ryle, I've cited him many times recently, but it's because he's so easy to cite. J.C. Ryle wrote a wonderful book. If you ever have a chance to read it, it's called Holiness. Not hard to remember the title, Holiness. It's nature, hindrances, difficulties, and roots. But Holiness, wonderful book, one of the greatest books ever written on the theme of holiness and sanctification. You can read it online for free if you'd like. You can get it in a hard copy, but it's a wonderful book. He says this. He describes the whole life of a Christian, the whole life of service, the whole life of worship that baptism brings us into and that baptism calls us to. Again, to be holy and only the Lord's. Ryle says this, every professing Christian is the soldier of Christ. He is bound by his baptism to fight for Christ's battle against sin, the world, and the devil. The man that does not do this breaks his vow. He is a spiritual defaulter. He does not fulfill the engagements made for him. The man that does not do this is practically renouncing his Christianity. The very fact that he belongs to a church, attends a Christian place of worship, and calls himself a Christian is a public declaration that he desires to be reckoned a soldier of Jesus Christ. When we baptize in the Triune God's name, whether a little child or an adult, We are bringing them into a relationship that they would worship the Lord and serve Him only. To have no other gods before Him. To observe every single jot and tittle that Jesus has given to us in the gospel stories, the Holy Spirit has given us in the entirety of the Word of God. It is to be an obedient soldier of a great general. It is to be an obedient servant of a great master. It is to be a listening student of a great teacher. It is to be completely Christ, body and soul, life and in death. Those are not just flowery, wonderful sounding words that we recite with our children. But we belong to Christ, body, soul, life and in death. And He has no other besides Him. We can have no other God, no other desire, no other thing that we want or think about more than Christ. Baptized for worship. That Christ, the Father, the Spirit would be the sole, exclusive object of all of our thoughts, our affections, our words, our hearts. All that we are, we must give to Him. We baptize then with the words. We baptize in water. We baptize unto and for the purpose of worshiping this great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me conclude with this. In Romans 6, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Roman Christians, what we call Romans 6, in his letter to the Romans, Paul writes in Romans 3 and 4 and 5 of the utterly free grace of God in Christ, and that God miraculously, amazingly, beyond our thoughts and expectations, God justifies the wicked. That's the gospel. God justifies the wicked. And Paul preaches that with all of his passion, all of his heart, without any adulteration of that. But yet, some took that to say, well, if our sins, if when we sin, God's grace abounds, we should then sin more to receive more grace. Paul says where sin abounded, grace superabounded. He invents a word to explain the wondrous nature of grace. When we sin, God's grace superabounds. But Paul had to correct those Christians. He had to relate to them rightly how justification, our being accepted by God in Christ, relates to our sanctification, how we live for Christ. And he does that in Romans 6. He uses baptism as an illustration of that. And at the end of Romans, or the middle of Romans 6, he's writing about baptism saying, you've been baptized. You have been buried with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Your sins have died. You've been brought to newness of life. And Paul then says this. He says in Romans 6, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. As surely as Christ died on the cross, as really and truly as He rose again from the grave, Paul says, so you must reckon, you must consider, you must impute in your own mind your existence to be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the reality of baptism in one little verse, Romans 6:11. It's the picture, it's the sign, it's the seal. We said last Lord's Day from the Catechism, it exhibits, it presents to us, it puts in front of us tangibly for us to experience and see and hold. All what Romans 6:11 says. Here's the nutshell. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.